The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on February 28, 2016.
The prophet Isaiah shares the words of God to the people coming out of exile, to remember that what they seek in this world is not what God desires for them. God tells the people to work for what satisfies, to seek the ways of God. God will make an everlasting covenant with the people, and they will be an example to the nations, even the ones they do not know. I'll be reading in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call nations that you know not, and nations that knew you not shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke at the end of a long discourse where Jesus has been teaching the crowds and his disciples to be vigilant and to remain alert to all that is to come. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May God add his understanding to this reading of the word. Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, Grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a recent seminary graduate, I completed a unit of clinical pastoral education, or CPE, at one of the top hospitals in Rochester, New York. Strong Memorial Hospital is the teaching hospital for the University of Rochester and has one of the best children's hospitals in the country. As a CPE student, I worked on various units, including one for children. The patients with whom I visited on that unit ranged in age from 7 months to 18 years old and had conditions ranging from severe asthma and allergies to cancer and HIV. I often found myself struggling with the question, why? Why is this child here, sick, in the hospital, instead of out enjoying his life and doing all the things that kids are supposed to get to do? Why would God allow this child or her parents to suffer this kind of pain and sadness? And I have no doubt that there is anyone here who would think that a child deserved to have a life-threatening illness or injury, or that a parent deserved to know the heartbreak of watching their child go through such pain. And yet, it's human nature to ask ourselves that question, to want to know why something happens, especially when it seems undeserved. We want there to be a reason. We want to feel that the world is ordered in such a way that is fair, just, and right. Rabbi Harold Kushner of Natick, Massachusetts, lost his son at the age of 14 to an incurable genetic disease called progeria. He wrote a book in 1979 titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People, partly to help himself and others understand how a good, loving, and just God could allow such tragic things to happen. Ultimately, Kushner concluded, God does not cause our misfortunes. Some are caused by bad luck, some are caused by bad people, and some are simply an inevitable consequence of our being human and being mortal, living in a world of inflexible natural laws. The painful things that happen to us are not punishments for our misbehavior, he writes, nor are they in any way part of some grand design on God's part. Because the tragedy is not God's will, we need not feel hurt or betrayed by God when tragedy strikes. We can turn to Him for help in overcoming it, precisely because we can tell ourselves that God is as outraged by it as we are. In other words, God shares in our suffering. When we hurt, God also hurts. Just as Jesus experienced suffering and death, God also feels our pain. In today's reading from the Gospel, Jesus gives two examples of tragedies that had recently occurred in the area where he was teaching. One, an act of violence perpetrated by Pontius Pilate against a group of Galileans. The second, of a tower that collapsed, killing a group of Jerusalemites. We have no shortage of similar tragedies in today's world by comparison. In last week's news alone, two mass shootings occurred in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Heston, Kansas, bringing the total mass shootings in the United States to 50 in 2016 alone. We're not even through the end of February, and 50 mass shootings have occurred in our country. Natural and man-made disasters strike at random and wreak devastation on the communities they touch. Then, as now, we ask ourselves, why them? Did they somehow deserve to have this happen to them? Jesus answers the question on everyone's minds with an unequivocal no. No, it is not because they were sinners. No, it is not something they deserved to have happen to them. We humans tend to have a built-in barometer of what is fair or just, at least according to how we perceive the circumstances as they are presented. We like to think we know who is deserving or undeserving, as we can see in new legislation designed to punish people for being poor by requiring drug testing for welfare recipients, criminalizing food programs that distribute lunch bags or other meals to people in parks or outdoor spaces. But Jesus reminds us that the way we work is not the way God works. In Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." So the question is this, writes Reverend Amy Richter, is God keeping track in some gold leaf ledger who's been naughty or nice and whether to respond with earthly punishments or rewards? The answer is no. Does God allow tyrants to kill people or tsunamis to drown people because they've done something to deserve it? No. Yet, it's a persistent question, and it goes with a persistent assumption that somehow what people get in life is what they deserve. That there must be a connection between the sorts of people they are and the bad or good things that come their way in life. We've heard people, even some religious leaders, say, "I wonder what he did to deserve that," or make pronouncements. "This plague, natural disaster, fill in the blank, is God's punishment for their sin." Well, says Jesus, take it from me, that is not how this works. Yes, sometimes we do suffer as a direct result of some wrong we have done, some bad decision, some action we've neglected to take, and we suffer the consequences. Mistreat your body, and you will get hurt. Mistreat a friend, and you may damage your friendship. The negative consequences of our actions can be clear, but sometimes we're confused. Not when we can see how a mistake or bad action has led to suffering, but when we've been good, done right, tried hard, and still, nevertheless, we suffer. As Christians, we really shouldn't be so surprised when this happens, says Richter. The idea that only good things happen to good people should have been put to rest when Jesus was nailed to the cross. So no, it's not that the victims of these tragedies or any other were somehow responsible for their own deaths through their sins. But Jesus goes on to say, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Wait, so what does that mean? If we don't cause bad things to happen to us, and God does not will for bad things to happen, then what need have we of repentance? Jesus is not saying that questions are bad or that why isn't a vital human question. Jesus is saying, don't be distracted by the wrong question. To Jesus, the why isn't important. God made us in love and gave us free will, freedom to choose how to respond, how to act. In freedom, humans have written symphonies and started wars. God made a dynamic world in which natural things change and evolve into beautiful new forms of life and into cancer cells. A good question to ask, according to Jesus, isn't, what did she do to deserve that suffering? The much more important question is, how is your relationship with God? Jesus says, don't be distracted by looking at what happened to someone else. Don't spend your time wondering what must someone have done to deserve what they are going through. Instead, look at yourself while you still have time. Jesus refuses to get caught up in the question of whether or not someone else deserves to suffer, and instead asks another question. What in your life needs repenting, acknowledging, and turning around? What needs to be turned over to God? What needs to be forgiven? This is where we find repentance. It's not simply asking God's forgiveness on Sunday in our prayer of confession and then being pardoned, going out and doing the same things all over again Monday through Saturday. To repent means to turn both from sin and turn toward God, who offers us abundant life and steadfast mercy, and strive to live all our days according to God's will. In life, things will happen. Good things, bad things. And while the gift of earthly life is still ours, we need to ask ourselves, how is our relationship with God? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Are we relieving the suffering of others, or just pointing our fingers at them and trying to connect the dots between their suffering and sin? Our own repentance is the issue, writes Amy Richter. The scandal at the heart of our faith is that God already loves us. That God doesn't need a ledger or a tally sheet because we don't do anything to deserve God's love. We have no favor to earn because God already sees us as God's beloved ones. All we have to do is live and explore the amazing mystery of our acceptance. We can't lose God's favor and make bad things happen to us because we don't earn God's favor in the first place. She goes on to say, life is short. Don't be distracted by the wrong questions. And don't be disappointed if Jesus asks you to love God more than you love answers. Because Jesus will do that. When people asked him questions, he often responded not with an answer, but with a story, like he did in the next part of the gospel lesson. A man planted a fig tree. The fig tree used up a lot of nutrients in the soil, but didn't produce any figs for 3 years. "Why should I let this do-nothing fig tree use up good soil?" asked the man. "Cut it down." But the gardener replies, "Just let it be for one more year. I will do everything I can for it. If it bears fruit, great. If not, we cut it down." The gardener in this story is not efficient, practical, or exercising his authority to do what's most logical. He's going to waste more nutrients, efforts, and space on a tree that doesn't show any signs of producing figs. Does the fig tree deserve it? That's not the question. It's just a story about a fig tree and an extravagant gardener who should remind us of another gardener from way back in the beginning who just couldn't help it when he picked up some dirt. God just had to form it into a human being and breathe life into it. God just had to make it into someone to love, someone who would be free to choose to love in return. Maybe we can hear this gardener at work in our own lives saying, "Wait, give me another year. I'll do all that I can to nurture this tree." Thanks be to God.
Today's sermon was delivered by Supply Pastor Trina Portillo. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2016 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.